going to turn, please, in God's Word for Scripture reading to the book of the Psalms, Psalm 25, a reading from verse 7 of that Psalm, going down to the end. And then we're turning over to the New Testament, to Ephesians chapter 6, and one verse, or part of a verse, and that's verse number 17 of Ephesians 6. So if you'd like to mark those two passages in your Bible, reading first of all from Psalm 25, and then turning over to Ephesians chapter 6, in the latter part of the psalm, David is in prayer before the Lord. Sometimes we might be wondering what we are to pray about, what things we should bring before the Lord in prayer. Well, here we have a great example set before us by David in the latter part of the psalm. It was a time of great distress for David. You see that from what he says down in verse 17 there. He says, "The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring thou me out of my distresses." And what a lesson that is for us as God's people. In our times of distress, we are to seek the Lord. You'll notice something else here in this prayer, that three times before the Lord, David mentions his sin. He was concerned about that. Verse 7, he says, "Remember not the sins of my youth." Again in verse 11, he says, "For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great." And then at the end of verse 18, he says, "And forgive all my sins." David was concerned about his sin. And he deals with his sin before the Lord because he knows the Lord is the only one who can deal with his sin. I wonder, friend, in the meeting this morning at the very outset, have you ever come to that point before the Lord where you've confessed your sins to the Lord? Where you've asked the Lord to save you from your sins and wash away and pardon your sins by the blood of Christ? If you're ever to be in God's heaven, to be in the family of God, to be right with God, this is where you must begin, as a sinner before God, confessing, acknowledging your sin to the Lord. Verse 7 of Psalm 25, the psalmist prays, "Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me, for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn thou unto me and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring thou me out of my distresses. Look upon mine affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. O keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles." And then turning over to Ephesians chapter 6, in this passage, in recent times, we've been looking at the Christian armor. Indeed, as we continue on with that theme today, we want just to look in particular at the opening words of verse 17 there of Ephesians chapter 6. It says, "And take the helmet of salvation." And may God bless these readings of his precious, eternal, and infallible word to every heart and soul today for Jesus' sake. I want to welcome you all this Lord's Day morning here, God's house. Good to see so many gathered with us here today. Welcome also those listening in online. Prayers the Lord will bless you today. If you're a believer, may you be encouraged and strengthened in the Lord. And if you're not saved, oh, that today you'd come and put your trust in the Lord, that you wouldn't end this day out of Christ, but that you would end this day in Christ and be saved forever more. And if you're visiting with us, we extend you a very special welcome. It's always a joy to visitors to share in our fellowship. Trust that you'll feel at home and know the Lord's blessing as you fellowship with us today around God's Word. Do remember that today, being the first Sunday of the month, is Building Fund Offering. Do remember that. The plates are at the rear there as you leave. The gospel service tonight at 7 o'clock, and one of our own young people, Mr. Richard Edwards, will be taking that service. So do come along, encourage your brother, pray for him, that you know God's help and blessing, and do all you can to invite and encourage others in under the sound of God's Word. I'll be taking the harvest service up in our Armagh church this evening, and we'll certainly value prayer for that. Tomorrow afternoon, 2 p.m., meeting here at the church car park for the door-to-door outreach. Pray for that. If you can come along and help, we'd be delighted to see you. But do pray most importantly of all that God will bless the giving out of His Word. Tuesday night, 8 p.m., the midweek prayer meeting and Bible study, and I belong to take that meeting, and we commend the prayer meeting to every believer. I believe there's no more important meeting in the life of the Christian, the life of the church, than the prayer meeting. And we encourage you, child of God, if at all possible, keep Tuesday night free and gather with us for the time of prayer and Bible study. That's the place where God's people are blessed and encouraged and strengthened as they wait before the Lord in the place of prayer. Remember the children's meetings this week from Tuesday through to Friday night at 6:30, Tresna on Tuesday night, Lisbelaw Wednesday night, Maguire's Bridge on Thursday evening, and then here in the church in Bethel on Friday night. Pray for Gillian and all who help in the different meetings, that they know God's blessing and that the Lord will bring in the boys and girls to hear God's Word. Friday night here in the church at 8 o'clock is our youth fellowship. We commend that to all the young people. It is the youth council night of prayer for the West. There'll be other local fellowships joining with us as well. Do remember that. And especially parents, do all you can to encourage the young people. Really, any children that are P7 and upward are most welcome to come and bring their friends with them to that night of fellowship. Saturday morning, 11 a.m. is the monthly open-air gospel meeting in the Diamond and Enniskillen with our brother Colin and myself. Remember that in your prayers. And if you're in the town shopping on Saturday morning, do stand with us. We'll be delighted to see you and offer your support in that endeavor. Next Lord's Day, the 10th of October, Sunday school and Bible class, 11 a.m. The morning worship service will be at 12 noon. And the preacher at the morning service next Lord's Day will be our brother, the Reverend Derek Irwin, one of our retired ministers. I'll be taking the harvest down in Aroma Church next Sunday morning. And then the gospel service here at night at 7 p.m. We'll be back to take the gospel meeting. And our brother, Mr. Nigel Davison from Macrofelt, will be along to sing for us in the gospel next Lord's Day evening. Do please remember our own harvest Thanksgiving services this day fortnight, the weekend beginning the 17th of October. The Lord's Day morning, 12 noon, the guest preacher, the Reverend Gregory McCammon from Guildford. 7 p.m. at night, the guest preacher, the Reverend Paul Foster from Dromore. The guest soloist, Mr. Peter Mander from Portadown. Monday, the 18th of October, at 8 p.m., the guest preacher, the Reverend Colin Mercer. And the guest soloist, Mr. Sam Houston from our Hillsborough Church. And there are wee invites for the harvest meetings. We encourage you to take those, give them out. Do all you can to invite and make that effort to gather friends and family in for the harvest services. The church will be open on the Friday evening and the Saturday for those that wish to help out with the harvest decorating. So do remember that, please. Also, our Sunday school is having a shoebox appeal. This is really to help children in Eastern Europe over the Christmas season. There are wee leaflets about that on the table in the porch. All shoeboxes must be in by Sunday the 31st of October at the latest. And that appeal is open to all, not just the Sunday school, but older members as well. If you can help in that ministry, do take the wee sheets out there, and that'll keep you up to date with what is required for that. Also, the student meeting recommences this Wednesday night at 8 p.m. in our Tyndale Memorial Church up in Belfast. And that is really open to all students, and young people are welcome there at that meeting. And then also do pray for our brother, Mr. Colin Maxwell, and Mr. Noel Shields, as they commence a week of drive-in meetings in our Tully Vallon Church, commencing tonight through to Friday. Be much in prayer for that mission, that God would bless in that special effort. That's really all by way of necessary announcements. We're turning again in our hymn sheet to the hymn number 615 in our own hymn books, a great hymn. Great words of truth regarding how God saves and keeps His church and watches over His church. And you know, the Church of Christ has a great hope. And the best is yet to be for the people of God. Look at verse 4 there of the hymn. It says, "Mid toil and tribulation, tumult of her war, she waits the consummation of peace forevermore, till with the vision glorious her longing eyes are blessed, and the great church victorious shall be the church at rest." And what a hope the Church of Christ has when Christ returns in power and in great glory. He will gather his people to be with himself forevermore triumphant, and he will put down all ungodliness and all the reign of the Antichrist. We'll keep our seats while we sing, 615, thinking of the words as we sing them and singing it out heartily unto the Lord as the organist would lead us. Perhaps we could just stand to our feet, please, for a short word of prayer, just to change our position before the preaching. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence. We thank Thee for Your Word, the singing of these great hymns of Zion, how they bless our hearts, They cheer our souls as the people of God. And Lord, now as we come to thy word, we pray that thou thyself by thy Spirit will break the bread of life to our souls today. Hide man far behind the cross. O God, outpour thy Spirit upon us. Bless thy truth to saint and to sinner alike. Encourage and edify, build up thy people. And Lord, save the lost today, Lord. May they not leave out of Christ, but may they close in with him and be saved. And Lord, give help to the preacher. We realize our weakness, our inability. Yet, Lord, you've said that our sufficiency is of God. Give us that double portion, Lord, right words from thyself, clarity of mind, plainness of speech, liberty in the spirit that comes from God. And may every word be as thus, and saith the Lord, and in everything may thy name be honored and glorified, and thy word magnified amongst us here today. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. You may be seated. Now, their text of Scripture is the opening words there of verse number 17 of Ephesians chapter 6, as we've already mentioned. As we continue on with our studies in the Christian armor, I want just to look at these opening words here of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. I read that part of that verse with you again. It says, "And take the helmet of salvation." Now, in our text here, mention is made of the helmet of salvation. And this, if you like, is the fifth piece of the Christian armor that is listed for us here in this passage of Scripture by the Apostle Paul. Now, a helmet is a vital part of a soldier's attire when in battle, because it protects his head from injury. If you think back to World War I initially, the soldiers all went off to Flanders and to France with soft hats, and the head injuries were terrible. And it was then that the British Army brought in a steel helmet to protect their head in battle. And a helmet is a vital part of the soldier's attire in battle. It protects his head from injury. And in Paul's day, the helmet, yes, of a Roman soldier, and that's who Paul is thinking about here as he depicts the armor. He has this picture of a Roman soldier before him. And the helmet of the Roman soldier was vitally important for the Roman soldier at that time. And that helmet was made from thick leather, and attached to it were metal strips. And these provided added protection to the soldier's head, to his face, and to his neck. And as it is important for the soldier to wear his helmet when in combat, so it is also important for the believer to put on, as it says in our text here today, this helmet of salvation. Yes, this here is vital for the believer as he or she would seek to fight the good fight of faith. Yes, as the believer seeks to stand for the Lord and to stand against the attacks and the wiles of the devil, he must take up and must put on this helmet of salvation. This was something that was absolutely vital for the Christians in Ephesus to whom Paul is now writing. And it is equally something that is vital for you and I as Christian, as believers in this gathering this morning. This is something you and I must do. We must take up and put on this helmet of salvation as we seek to live for Christ and battle against the forces of evil and stand for the Lord in our day. Our text says, "And take the helmet of salvation." So we would think then upon this helmet of salvation, there are three thoughts I just want to share with you today. Trust there'll be a blessing, encouragement to your soul, believer. If you're not saved today, oh, that through His Word, God's Word, you will come to rest upon Christ as your Savior, and God's so great salvation will be your portion. Notice, first of all, here with me, the need for this helmet of salvation. Our text says, "And take the helmet of salvation." Yes, as we have already mentioned, a soldier wears a helmet to protect his head in battle. And so likewise, the Christian, he needs this helmet of salvation to protect his mind from the attack of the devil and the attack of the evil one. The devil is one who is continually attacking God's people, continually attacking God's church. And one of the wiles of the devil against God's people and God's church is this, that he attacks the mind of God's people. He attacks the thinking of God's people. He attacks the reasoning, so to speak, of the people of God. That's part of his strategy against the Christian church of the firstborn. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in the verse number 4, Paul is speaking there of the attack of the devil upon the unconverted. This is what he says. He says of the devil, he hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. He blinds the minds of the ungodly to their need of salvation, their need of Christ as Savior. He attacks the thinking of the ungodly, unregenerate, so that they do not see or feel their need of Christ as Savior. That's part of his strategy. And again, whenever Paul is writing to God's people, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 5, there Paul warns God's people of imaginations that are against God. For he says in verse 5 of that chapter, he says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And there he warns God's people about thinkings, about thoughts, about reasonings, about imaginations that are against God, against the knowledge of God, the Word of God, the ways of God, and the will of God. That is part of the devil's strategy against the Christian, against you and I who are saved. He attacks our thinking. He attacks our mind. He attacks our understanding as the people of God. And what does he do in this? Well, the devil, he sows thoughts and imaginations and reasonings in our minds that are contrary to God, contrary to the law of God, the Word of God, contrary to the will of God for our lives, contrary to the very ways of God for us as the people of God. That's part of his agenda. You think back to World War II, and there was a certain character in World War II known as Lord Haw-Haw. He was a German propagandist, and by his false words and propaganda, he sought to discourage in particular the British people at that time and make them think that they could never defeat Hitler and that they should surrender and give in and succumb to the Nazis and Hitler's war machine at that time. And continually he was sowing this propaganda to attack the mindset of the British people at that time to give in and to yield to Hitler and the fascists. Well, the devil, he is one who attacks our mind with thoughts of doubt and thoughts of discouragement and thoughts of fear about God and the things of God, even the work of God itself. And the devil's whole aim in this is to stop us as Christians living for Christ. His whole purpose in this is to stop us serving Christ and to become faint in our Christian life and witness. Yes, he sows seeds of doubt and discouragement and fear in our mind to hold us back from going forward with God and to hinder us in prayer and to stop us following the Lord and witnessing for the Savior. That's the age-old strategy and wile of the devil against the people of God. He is ever attacking the minds of God's people. Indeed, this is what happened to Ephraim in the day of battle. Turn back with me to Psalm number 78. Psalm number 78. Look at what the Bible says about them, about the children of Ephraim. Psalm 78 and the verse number 9. It says there, the children of Ephraim being armed. In other words, that all that they needed that God had given them for the battle. Yet it says, being armed and carrying bows, it says, turn back in the day of battle. They turned away from the battle of the Lord and the warfare that they were to be engaged in at that time. Look again at verse 41 of Psalm 78. It says, yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. You see, the devil affected their minds, their thinking. And even though they were armed, even though they were carrying bows and had all the equipment that they needed for that warfare to accomplish that battle, they turned back. They tempted God. They limited, the Bible says, the Holy One of Israel. I remember hearing some time ago about certain missionaries laboring in a particular part of God's vineyard in a foreign mission field, and because of doubt and fear and discouragement, they gave up their work for God. They turned back in the day of battle. Brethren and sisters in Christ, let me say this. The devil is continually attacking our minds as God's people with fear, with doubt, with discouragement, with his false propaganda. You have it in the media. You have it in the social media, the press, all around you. He's having a field day today with God's people and with the Church of Christ. And the strategy in it all is to discourage God's people, to sow seeds of doubt and fear in the minds of God's people, to cause God's people to go back instead of going forward with God and going on with God and battling for God. Dear people, if we are to combat this strategy, this wile, this attack of the devil, then as it says in our text here, we need this helmet of salvation. Yes, the need of this helmet of salvation. But then secondly, I want us to notice the meaning of this helmet salvation. What was Paul meaning when he mentioned these words and said, take the helmet of salvation? Now, to understand this right, we must remember who Paul is speaking to here. As we want to find out what does he mean by these words, who is he speaking to here? He's speaking to a people who are already saved, a people who had already put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 1 and the verse number 1, and you'll see that. As he writes here to these Christians in Ephesus, it says, Paul, verse 1 of Ephesians 1, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, notice it, to the saints, to God's people, which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. These were saints. These were faithful Christians. They were in Christ Jesus. Their faith and trust was in Christ alone for salvation. Go on down to verse 13 of the same chapter. Notice how he further describes them there. He says, in whom, he speaks of Christ in the previous verse, then he says, in whom ye also trusted. After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Ye were a people who were saved. They were born again. They trusted Christ. It says that they were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Their hearts were indwelt by the Spirit of the living God. People, these are the people to whom Paul was writing to here. And he says, take the helmet of salvation. He was writing to those who were saved, who were saints, who were faithful, who were sealed by the Spirit of God, who belonged to the Lord. Therefore, to understand the meaning here of this helmet of salvation, we must remember as God's people that there are really, if you like, three parts, three aspects to our salvation as God's people. Yes, there is our justification in salvation. What does that mean? Well, believer, the moment you trusted Christ to be your Savior, God, he forgave all your sins. You are reconciled to God. You are accepted with God through Christ. And Paul speaks of this back in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 6, verse number 7, as he addresses these believers. At the end of verse 6, he says, when he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to his riches of his grace. And our justification, it's a once for all act of God, never to be reversed, never to be undone. Child of God, the moment you trusted Christ, when that was, wherever that was, maybe many years ago as a young child, or maybe recently, the moment you were saved, God forgave all your sins. You were justified. You are reconciled to God. Your sins were pardoned, and you're accepted with God through Christ and through his righteousness. Yes, there is our justification and salvation. But then further, we can say there is also our sanctification in salvation. What does that mean? Well, believer, when you trusted Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit entered your heart. You were born again of the Spirit of God, and by his power and by his grace in your life, you are enabled to live the Christian life, enabled to live for God's glory, to die to sin and to self. And this is an ongoing process in our lives as God's people. And again, we see how Paul makes reference to this as he writes here to these believers. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Look at what he says to them in verse number 10 of the chapter. He says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God have before ordained that we should walk in them." And there was a real change in these people's lives. And you read the earlier verses of Ephesians 2, you'll see what they were like before they were saved. But there was now a change. This was the grace of God. This was the working of sanctification in their lives. They were now saved unto good works. And that was through the Spirit of God in their hearts working in their lives. Look at verse 22 there of Ephesians chapter 2. He says, "In whom ye also are builded together," notice it, "for an habitation of God through the Spirit." There is our justification and salvation. There is our sanctification and salvation, and that is an ongoing work. And the believer's sanctification will only be perfect in heaven, not in this world, not in this scene of time. And then ultimately there is our glorification in salvation. And again, Paul mentions this in this letter. Turn over there to Ephesians chapter number 4, and he's speaking here to husbands and how they are to treat their wives. And he brings in this whole fact that there'll be glory for God's people in heaven. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, verse 26, and verse 27. He says, "Their husbands, love your wives, as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for that love to be a forgiving love, a lasting love, a sacrificial love." And then he goes on in verse 26, "that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." Then look at verse 27, "that he might present it," that's the church, "to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." And that speaks of our glorification in heaven. And people, can I say, this is what the helmet of salvation is all about, that Paul refers to and speaks of in our text today in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. He's pointing specifically to the glorification of God's people, the church of Christ in heaven. That, yes, speaks of us as believers being made perfect like Christ in heaven, being in glory with Christ. Yes, when we die as God's people, our souls go to heaven. And the Bible says that our souls are made perfect in glory. And then when Christ returns, our bodies will rise from the grave, and they too will be made perfect in heaven, made perfect in glory. Listen to how the Apostle John puts it in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. He says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear," in other words, when Christ returns, "we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Think of that, believer. One day you and I are going to be absolutely perfect. We have our faults, we have our failings, we have our shortcomings. There are many here on earth. But one day in heaven we'll be absolutely perfect like Christ. We shall be like him, it says. We shall see him as he is. And believer, this is our helmet of salvation. If you like, it's our hope of glory. It's our coronation day for the people of God and the church of Christ. And you think of that, and then think of what Paul says in our text. He says, "And take the helmet of salvation." In other words, as people of God, this is what we are to put on day by day. In other words, as Christians, in our daily life, be it in the home, be it on the farm, be it in the school, be it in the office, be it on the building site, wherever, be it in times of difficulty or hard times, times of trouble, whatever, we're to keep before us as God's people the prize of heaven, the prize of glory, our coronation day, that day when we shall see Christ, when you and I will see him as he is, and you and I shall be like him. Keep that before you, Christian, in your life, day by day. As the devil would attack,
And so all sorts of thoughts and reasonings and imaginations in your heart and mind as a believer, keep before you, keep that bigger picture before you of glory, of heaven, of the coronation day of the people of God and the church of Christ in heaven. What a day that will be. The best is yet to be, you see, for the people of God. Keep the bigger picture before you, Christian, in the battles and the trials of life. Turn with me over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. And look at what Paul says here in verses 8, 9, and 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, speaking of the glory of God's people, the helmet of their salvation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 8. He says, but let us who are of the day, that's the Christian, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet. And look at what the helmet is. He says, the hope of salvation. There you have Scripture, translating Scripture for itself, telling us what this helmet of salvation is. It is the hope of salvation, the hope of glory. Verse 9 says, for God have not appointed us to wrath. You're saved, believer, from the wrath to come. No matter what the devil says or what the world says, when you're in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. For God have not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, notice that we should live together with him. Think of that, believer. One day you and I are going to live together with Christ eternally in heaven. What a hope, what a prize we have. Notice finally here from our text this morning the triumph of this helmet of salvation. Our text says there in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, it says, and take the helmet of salvation. When a soldier wears a helmet, he has protection for his head in battle. And likewise, when we as believers put on this helmet of salvation, then there is victory for us, there's triumph for us over all the attacks and the imaginations of the evil one against us. By the very fact that the Lord will return and receive all his redeemed people in glory, it proves that he will never cast off his people. That is something the Lord cannot do. Psalm 94, verse 14 says, for the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. Believer, this is your portion in Christ. Believer, no matter what the devil may say or do against you, no matter what seeds of doubt and fear and discouragement he may sow in your mind, remember this, that you are the Lord's, that you're redeemed by the precious blood, and nothing, nothing on earth, nothing in hell itself can separate you from the Lord. Turn back with me to Romans chapter number 8. Look at what Paul says there at the end of that great chapter, Romans chapter 8, verse 35. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep from the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. And he talks there about principalities and powers, talking about all the powers of darkness, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Believer, what a portion you have in Christ. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Believer, in being the Lord will be with you throughout all your life's journey. As he says to Joshua, believer, the Lord says to you today in this meeting, he says, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And being the Lord's, he will give you grace, grace for every trial, grace and strength for every form of Christian service. He says, my grace is sufficient for thee. The hymn writer could say, he giveth more grace When the burdens grow greater, he could say also, or she could say also, he gives grace for every trial and feeds me with the living bread. What a portion we have in Christ. And believer, when the Lord returns, and what a day that is, and we need to keep that before us in this age in which we live. The Lord is coming back again, coming in power and in great glory, and every eye shall see him. And when he returns, he's going to reign, and he's going to put down all ungodliness. He's going to cast the devil into the lake of fire. Turn over there to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Look at what it says about the return of Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1 and verses 7 to 10. It says, "Unto you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Notice it talks about separation there from the presence of God. And that's what hell is. Eternal separation from God for the unconverted. Verse 10 says, "And when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired, and all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day." This is what Christ is going to do when he returns. In Revelation chapter number 20, verse 10, it says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast," that's the Antichrist and the false prophet, "are, and shall be tormented day and night forever." The one who was attacking the church of Christ from the very dawn of time, from the Garden of Eden, the devil, we're told there, shall be taken, cast into the lake of fire forever and ever, never again to torment or attack the people of God or the bride of Christ. He's coming to put down all ungodliness, and he's coming to receive his people, to receive you and I into glory, where we shall be perfected and glorified in body and in soul, and made like Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52 says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." And there and then, our sanctification will be perfected in a moment of time. Just turn over from our text this morning to the book of Philippians, just over a page or two in your Bible. Look at what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, in the verse 20, in the verse number 21. He says, "For our conversation," that word conversation means citizenship. That's where you and I belong, believer. We belong to heaven. "Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Look at verse 21. "Who shall change our vile body," that old sinful body, "and it shall be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." What a hope we have. This is the helmet of our salvation. This is what we are to put on day by day as God's people. This is the mindset, Christian, you and I are to have in the battles of life, and when the devil's propaganda would be flung at us day by day as the people of God. Remember this, Christian, that your citizenship is in heaven, in glory. Christ is coming back again. He's going to change our vile body that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Child of God, day by day, put on this helmet of salvation. As the Bible says, let us ever be looking, it says, for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Believer, are you troubled today? Listen to the counsel of Christ. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Keep that before you, believer, in the week that lies before. Whatever comes your way in the providence of God, remember this, Christian, your future is bright. You're on your way to heaven, on your way to glory. And nothing can and separate you and I as believers from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Unsaved friend, if you are to have this same hope of glory, a place in heaven, you must repent of your sin. Turn from your sin. Turn to Christ by faith. Trust in the shed blood of Christ shed on Calvary's cross for your salvation. The Bible says that by being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs, it says, according to the hope of eternal life, to be saved from hell, to be sure of heaven, to be sure of glory, to have that great prize before you. You must turn now from your sin. The Bible says, turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die? Don't go on in the mad career of sin. Turn to Christ today. Trust Him, embrace Him, rest upon Him for salvation, and the Lord will save you and keep you unto life eternal. We're going to close our meeting with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee today as Thy people for the helmet of our salvation. We thank Thee for the great prize of heaven, of glory that is before us as the people of God, that has been purchased for us by the atoning blood of Christ. Help us, Lord, as Your people in the workplace, in the home, in the family, in the community this week, to keep this ever before us. And in our service for God, whatever it entails, Lord, help us to remember that the crowning day is coming, the day of glory, when we shall see Christ and be like Christ. Lord, let us not give in to the devil's propaganda and to the devil's lie. Lord, help us to have a heart and a mind that is in tune with God, in tune with the Word of God and with the testimony of Jesus Christ. For any in the gathering today not saved, any listening in unsaved, speak to them. And, O Lord, impress upon them the awfulness of what it would be for them to die and to perish in their sin. May they flee to Christ today. Give them grace to that end, we pray. May they be saved and cleansed in the blood and be made ready for heaven and for glory. Answer prayer, we ask, for we pray these things for Jesus' sake and glory, giving Thee thanks. Amen.